Luke chapter 2. My message last Wednesday night was perfection. My message this morning is perfection. A different message, because Wednesday night it was our perfection. This morning it is Christ's perfection. I want to read you several scriptures that have to do with His perfection. And please listen to them and allow them to enter your mind, because most of us already are certain we know everything about our Lord and His deity and His humanity. And so let us see what God tells us in His Word about Christ and His perfection. In chapter 2, look at verse 49. Our Savior is 12 years old. He's been away from His parents for 3 days, and they found Him, and He's in the temple listening to the teachers, the wise men, discuss the law of God, and He's asking questions. They were all amazed. And it says in verse 49, "How is it that you sought Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He was subject unto them. And His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And look at verse, in chapter 13, verse 32. "And He said unto them, Go and say unto that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I am perfected." Now, Hebrews 2. Verse 10. "For it became Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And look down at verse 17. "Wherefore it behooved Him in all things to be made like unto His brethren, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them to come to the assistance of them that are tempted." Chapter 5, verse 7. "Who in the days of His flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him out of death, and having been heard for His godly fear, though He was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation." In chapter 7, verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners." Verse 28, "For the law appointed men high priests having infirmity, but the word of the oath which was after the law appointed a son, perfected forevermore." And the last scripture in Philippians 1, Philippians 2, Philippians 2, verse 5, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient, even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all things that you tell us about the Son. We confess that to us he is inscrutable, but you know the Son perfectly. We pray, Father, that we might know him better with the ability that you have given us to comprehend the things of heaven. So bless us this morning by thy Spirit, empower and prepare hearts, and glorify thy Son. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and exalt your Son. The name which is above every name is his. Let us see him in that capacity. In his name we pray. Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is the incarnation. God was manifested in the flesh. Listen, God was manifested in the flesh. This is the way John puts it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation, because that is the mystery of godliness, is something that is incomprehensible, and it is so sacred that the only thing that you are permitted to say and speak with certainty about it are the things that God himself tells us in the Word of God. When our Savior is speaking about deep things, he says, "No man knoweth the Son save the Father." Well, why would you presume to say, "I know the Son"? And he says, "No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him." And so infinitely, no one understands the Son except the Father. But to a degree, all God's children know the Son. Why? Because it says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so, relatively, we know the Son. But to perfection, we do not know the Son. And what has happened is this, that so many evangelicals who are jealous for the deity of Christ have failed to comprehend that God was manifest in the flesh. And in exalting his deity, they detract from his humanity. And that is as great a sin as detracting from his deity. And so the only thing that I am permitted to tell you about the incarnate Son is that which the Father has told me about the Son. I spoke about our perfection last Wednesday, and I said that all of us are devoid of perfection. But it is a goal that God has set before us, and as Paul said, "I am striving after perfection," and that is what we are to strive after. But if I told you this, that the Lord Jesus also in life was striving after perfection. You may have said something before I read the scriptures, but I read to you four scriptures that said, "He was made perfect."
You say, if he were made perfect, yes. You say, that's a strange thing. Of course it is. But it is what God tells us. And when it speaks about Jesus being made perfect, it is speaking of our Savior in his humanity. You cannot comprehend the Son separating his humanity from his deity, but at least when it speaks of limitations, when it speaks of perfecting, it has to be speaking of his humanity, because God the Father is perfect, and God the Son is perfect, God the Holy Spirit is perfect. But I read to you, and please take it to heart. It said, Jesus increased in wisdom. If he increased in wisdom, did he have all wisdom? You say, not if he increased in wisdom. Then God says, the incarnate Son increased in wisdom. And God is immense. He fills eternity. And it said, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. He was a little baby when he was born, and then he increased in stature as the incarnate Son of God. And so you say, well, Jesus grew mentally and he grew physically. That is what God says. Listen carefully. And the word is, he was cutting his way forward in wisdom and in stature. So, when our Savior was born, he was sustained by the milk that came from his mother's breast, even though he was upholding all things by the word of his power. You say, who can understand such a thing? You can't, and I can't, and no man can. But God tells us that this is true. Two things at the same time being true. But what happens is this. Since you say he is God manifest in the flesh, then as the God-man, he will be exempt from the limitations of life and from the experiences of life. But Paul tells us he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not made sinful flesh. No sin about him. But he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he was tempted in all points like as we are. Why? That he might come to the assistance of us who are tempted day by day, so that he might assist us, not as an omniscient, omnipotent God, but as one of his brethren. And that is what we are to understand. And I've never found any man who has told me, before I told them, how Christ as the God-man was going to live his life on earth. I would think this. He is the Son of God. Being the Son, he is exempt from all the things of ordinary men. That's exactly what Satan tried to convince him of. When he was tempted, he said, if you are the Son of God, what are you doing going hungry? Command these stones that they might be made bread. Exemption. You are the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan said, you are the Son. Exemption. And the Lord Jesus said, I am also a man, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the Lord has told me how he's going to live. Do not attempt to tell me how he's going to live when Jesus has told me how he's going to live. You say, he's God. He's going to live as God. He's going to be exempt from all the limitations of life. The Lord Jesus said, that is exactly how I'm not going to live. I'm going to live as one who is dependent upon the Father. Not an independent son, but a dependent man. And that is what you and I hate, dependency. We want independence. We want to be free to do what we please. We want to make our own laws to do and to say and to be whatever we want to be. But the Lord Jesus had this to say, not my will, but thine be done. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, becoming obedient. You say, a son is not obedient, but this son is obedient. And I showed you the degree to which he was obedient. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Father had plans for the incarnate Son, and the greatest plan was this, obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and it's the hardest thing for children to do. The Bible says concerning children, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. I remember a dear mother who had a house full of children. One of them had come and done something to disappoint her. I said, well, would they tell you lies? She said, would they tell you lies? They will look you straight in the face and tell you lies. And they were taught the word of God, taken to church every day. And they have to learn obedience. Have any of your children ever come up and said, Father and Mother, you are not telling me enough things to do. I want you to tell me more things to do. I want to be more obedient. Have you ever heard of such a thing? You say, it's strange to me. Well, it wasn't to the Lord Jesus. The Father, in the life of Christ, placed one thing upon him, and another thing, and a greater thing upon him, and nothing that the Father required of the Son was too difficult for the Son to accept or a burden too heavy to bear. Suppose God said, I want you to be born, and I want you to live at a certain location on earth. Our Savior could possibly think of Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world, or Rome, or some other such place. But the Father said, I want you to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and then I want you to live the first 30 years of your life in Nazareth. And when Nathanael heard Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But the Father said to him, I want you to live in Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus said, yes. And he said, I want you not to go to school. All of us must send our children to school. They must have a college education. The Lord Jesus had none. And you say, well, it did not cause him to be frowned upon by the Father. It did not impede his progress. Why, of course not. Because there are ways to learn in Nazareth as well as in Jerusalem. And what happened was the Father said, you're to be born in Nazareth, and your occupation, the Savior could have said, I want to be a philosopher. I want to be an orator. But the Father said, I want you to be a carpenter. And the Lord Jesus said, yes, Father. So where he wanted him to be born, to live, to labor, how long he wanted him to be prepared, for 30 years, everything the Father told his son to do, his son said, yes, Father. He was not like those two sons. And the Father said to the first son, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Whatever the Father told his son to do, his son did. Now, it says in Luke 2:42 this, he increased in wisdom and stature and in grace. The word favor is the word charis. Grace with God and man. Understand that. It said, Jesus increased in grace with his Father. And so the Father looked upon him as a child, and all the Father told him to do, he did, and that was favorable to the Father. He placed more upon him, and he grew in grace. He was more favorable and more favorable. And it said he increased in wisdom. He had to learn, as well as in stature. He had to grow, and in grace. And the Bible says to you, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus grew in grace. You say, I thought he was perfect from the beginning. Why do you think I read you four verses that God tells us he was perfected? The Lord Jesus himself, the third day, I am perfected. Who speaks of being perfected if you're already perfect? But the difference is this. Do not become alarmed. At no time was the Lord Jesus ever imperfect in this sense. When your child is born, was he able, the first day he was born, to stand on his feet and walk? You say, of course not. Well then, later on, after so many weeks and so many months, he was able to crawl. Was he imperfect because he was able to crawl? No. And finally, when he got a little strength in his legs, was he imperfect? You say no. But there are stages in life, and at every stage in life, the Lord Jesus was perfect at that stage. You and I fail in so many stages of life. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 said, I am striving for perfection. He said, not that I am already perfect. I have not realized what God wants me to be. And the difference is this. In every stage of every aspect of man's life, there is imperfection. Some get close to perfection, but Paul said, I've never realized it, and I know no man who was more perfect and obedient to the Lord than Paul, but he says, I am imperfect. But at the last of his life, he said this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And so here is Paul, and at every stage of his life for 25 years, he said imperfection, but there was almost perfection, but imperfection. The difference is this. In every stage of the life of our Savior, there was always perfection. But there was not that attainment of the pinnacle of perfection until the Father told him that he wanted him to do this. He said, I want you to bear in your body, your own body, the sins of the world. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's why it says, he was obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And you read in the scripture, and you do not read, that the Lord Jesus ever prayed, Father, if it's possible, not this. But when it came to bearing sins in his own body upon the tree, he who knew no sin, in him was no sin, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Father said, no. And so he said, thy will be done. Notice, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God tells us what we are to do. And if anything is at least irritable to us, we complain to God. We argue with God. Think of Jonah. God said, I want to give a message of warning, and then I want to show grace to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah said, never. And he fled to Tarshish. And the father said to his son, I want you to bear the sins, the just for the unjust, that you might bring men to God. And the Lord Jesus said, is there any other way to bring men to God? And the father said, no. If there were any law that could make righteous, then righteousness would have been of the law. But the Father said, there is only one way to save sinners, and that is for you to be made sin. And the Lord Jesus said, yes, Father. And when Peter would protect him from bearing sin, He said, put the sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? At first he said, Father, not unless it's essential. And then, having understood perfectly, experientially, that the Father wanted him to become sin, he said, put your sword up. The cup which the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And so there was nothing the Father asked his Son to do that he refused to do. Not everything he asked him to do was pleasant to him, but everything was always in obedience. Now, our Savior was obedient representatively and personally. Representatively, there have been but two men, Adam and Christ. For as by one man's disobedience all were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There are only two men, the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. You say, well, then is all mankind made righteous because Christ obeyed? Anyone that belongs to the family of God is made righteous. That's the difference. You are born, when you come into the world, physically, into Adam's family. But you only get into Christ's family by being born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so, potentially, the death of Christ is for all men. But actually, it becomes the blessing, the benefits become those who receive the death and its benefits by faith. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So representatively, Adam sinned, and in Adam's sin, we sinned all. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. You had nothing to do with that. Inasmuch as you've been born into Adam's family, automatically, your representative caused you to fall. But the blessings of Christ only come to those who receive, who are born again. And that is what God wants us to understand about the blessings that can be ours by the obedience of Christ. Now, I know that Adam has disobeyed, and I know that Christ has obeyed, and you have experienced the outcome of Adam's disobedience, but by faith you may enjoy the outcome of Christ's obedience. That is Christ representatively. But personally, he obeyed, and that was for the benefit of man. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And in chapter 2, it tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are. He went through all the experiences of life that he might be a perfect high priest, that he might be able to experientially come and give assistance to us. And so if you ever say, I'm hungry, Christ said, I did without food for 40 days. And so what can you say? You say, I'm weary. The Lord Jesus, during a storm on the sea, was so weary that he was asleep in the ship. You say, I have been embarrassed and I have been shamed by man. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ despised the shame. He was reproached of men. He was insulted of man. And the Lord Jesus endured all of that. And concerning something that is ever so difficult, it says that not only was his suffering more than any man, it said he suffered without a gate. So everything about Christ is something that will be beneficial to man. So if you say, I'm an outcast, the Lord Jesus said, I suffered without the gate. My father and mother do not understand me. The Lord Jesus said, neither did mine. No matter what you say, the Lord Jesus has as much as a sinless man can understand. He has gone through it, and now he is able to succor you. And it says, this was God's way of perfecting him. It says four times, Christ was perfected. And it says this, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him, the author of eternal salvation. And so the Father is the greatest coach of men, the greatest monitor of men, because he is the one who trained his son from the womb to the tomb. And in every area of life, one pronouncement, perfection. When the Lord Jesus was 12 years of age, perfection. When the Lord Jesus, for the next 18 years, served as a carpenter in Nazareth, the Father looked upon it. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then at the end of the life of Christ, Christ said, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And the Father said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so the Lord Jesus had his heart's desire to glorify the Father, to be a blessing to man, to save man, and then to help man as he goes through life. You and I, what is expected of us? Perfection. And it has never been realized. But let us seek perfection. Perfection of Jesus Christ realized from first to last. And being made perfect, he's sitting this day at God's right hand. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for this one that you sent from heaven. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you that what you want all men to be, there was one man who realized that perfection. So let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For his obedience, our Father, we are eternally indebted. And now, let us look at his pattern of obedience, and then the best that man can produce, Paul's pattern of obedience, and let us seek to be obedient as the Father's Son was, as Saul of Tarsus was. And then, Father, by thy grace, let us be obedient as well. Let us pray to thee, not my will, but thine be done. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.